Well, hey, good morning, good morning. Welcome to all of you all who have joined us here in the room at our Brownsboro campus. Welcome to our online campus. Good gracious, welcome Detroit, welcome Orlando, welcome Charleston. Loved vacation there. It's an awesome place, good food. Welcome ATL, Birmingham, Nashville, Bowling Green, Dallas, Asheville, another pretty cool place to visit. Welcome Honolulu. I think we need a campus there. I'm just saying. I feel the call. This one, no. Welcome one, welcome all. We're glad you're here with us. Now, as you guys know, last week, we continued our sermon series we're in called Jesus for All People by talking about Jesus' vision for authentic manhood. And today, to kind of keep us in the flow, I'm going to talk about Jesus' vision for authentic womanhood, even though I'm a man. So, a few things you need to know from the top. One, this is going to be another PG-13 sermon. So, if you got young kids in here and you don't want to have to talk with them later, this might be a good opportunity for you to take in the message from the lobby or get them in one of our awesome environments for kids or students. Two, ladies, I'm going to go ahead and ask you from the front end. I need your grace. Okay, so at some point, I'm going to say something that you're like, I don't know. Or at some point, I'll probably put my foot in my mouth, and that is because I'm a man. So just chalk it up to that. Say, he's a man. Okay, well, you give your husband grace every day, right? So just show me a little grace. And three, I want to tell you this. Today, I'm going to do my very best to not give you Tyler's opinions on this matter, because who cares about Tyler's opinions, right? I want to do my very best to speak from the Jesus worldview from this and give you Jesus' opinion on the matter of womanhood. Because at the very least, I know that all of us have a general respect and esteem for him. And maybe he and his will and his way is something we can all agree on. Now, to begin our conversation about manhood last week, I threw up on the board a research study that was done, I've considered to be pretty reliable, all across the United States of America, that revealed to us the societal pressures around the American definition of manhood. Here were some of the most popular things this research study found about who men feel pressured to be if they're going to be manly in our culture. Okay, now, I'm not going to rehash all of them out. You can read them for yourself. But let me just say two things. One, I don't see anything on that board right now that looks anything at all like Jesus. That's just worth acknowledging, all right? But two, I just want to acknowledge that shaped me. This idea of masculinity shaped me. And I grew up in a healthy home. I grew up in a Christian home. Good upbringing, great parents. And yet, from my journey from boyhood to manhood, some of my worst mistakes and some of my biggest regrets came when I caved to this idea of a man. Now, on the flip side today, women, I want to show you the results of the research study around feminine norms and the societal pressure around what it looks like to be a woman. And when I put them up there, they might not be all that surprising to you. So in our culture, there's just this sort of undercurrent where women feel pressured, if you're going to be truly feminine, to be all of the following: to be thin, to be pretty, to be nice, to be quiet, to be domestic, to be a good wife, to be an even better mom, and to do it all while making it all look easy. Yeah. Basically, if I had to sum these up into three categories, I would do it like this. Women feel pressured to look sexy, mother well, and let others lead. In fact, the research study went on to show that the two greatest sources of shame for women are those first two categories: how you look and how you mother. It can cause women deep feelings of insignificance. It can cause them to feel less than. It can cause them depression. And a lot of times when women bully other women, and that happens, okay? Mean girls ain't just a high school thing. It's an adult thing. And when women bully other women, they can get nasty, and they usually go after these first two categories if you really want to go after the jugular, right? Now, women, let me ask you a question. It's the same question I asked men last week, and it's an important one for all of us to consider. Despite the fact that society pressures you to look like this if you're truly going to be a woman, is this really what it looks like to be a woman? Should these be the only priorities of a woman? Should any one of these three even be the top priority of a woman? See, my answer to that from the Jesus perspective, the Jesus worldview, is no. Because notably missing from this list is anything at all that has anything to do with leading outside of the home. Notably missing from this list is anything that has anything to do with Jesus, period. Like inside the home or outside the home. Notably missing from this list is anything that has anything to do with leveraging your gifts for the kingdom of God or using your talents to make a difference in the world. I mean, God forbid some young girl who has the cure for cancer tucked away somewhere back in her brain ever find this list, read it, and believe it. Now, okay, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are like, well, Tyler, that's not me. That's not how I'm raising my daughters. Good for you. Stay on that path. I commend you. Stay on that path. Others of you are like, well, that's not our culture today. We've moved beyond that. Okay, I'll grant you this. We're better off now than we've probably ever been. We're better off than a lot of societies and civilizations around the world, both past and present, but that doesn't mean this still isn't a struggle for women. This is all I know. Every successful woman I know that I've talked to about this tells me the same thing. Tyler, doesn't matter how successful I am, doesn't matter how much money I earn, doesn't matter how many degrees I have, doesn't matter how much influence I get, or how high up the org chart I move, I still feel the pressure of these three sort of weighing down on me, trying to define me, and I still feel shame from these three. Now, one of my big problems with the whole conversation around womanhood is that when I look in the public sphere, there's really no like wise, balanced voices speaking truth into it, are there? It seems like everybody who gets the microphone, whether it be in church or, you know, in politics or on the news, are just the crazy ones, right? You know, they're the ones that get the ratings. They're the extremists. You got the extremist on one end who says, you know, women must be kept in submission. And then you got the extremist on the other end that says, we got to beat the men into submission. And they're both wrong. They are. It's wrong to accept oppression. It's also wrong to respond to oppression by oppressing your oppressor because that makes you no better than them. Right? So there has to be a better way forward. There has to be a wise and balanced voice, an exemplar that can help lead us the way to the truth in love. Something that could unite us rather than divide us over this important issue. Now, call me simple, call me crazy, call me Christian. I am a pastor after all. But I believe that exemplar, I believe that voice is none other than the voice of Jesus. And he has a lot to say about womanhood. So ladies, look sexy. Mother well. Let others lead. Is this Jesus's vision for a woman? Let's discuss that by asking just a few questions of Jesus and his view of femininity, so that hopefully it'll inform ours. Here's the first question. How many kids must you raise in order to be a Christian? Like to get into heaven? Is it one? Two? Three? You do know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, she's known as the Blessed Mother in the church, raised at least six. There are four boys listed, and then it says Jesus had sisters, plural. So there's at least six. And I'm looking around the room right now at a lot of moms I know, and I don't know many moms who got six. Maybe we should just say a prayer, say amen, send you moms home right now, and you can light some candles with your husband and do a little Jesus following today. Because you got some work to do. If you want to be like the Blessed Mother. Now, okay, this question's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. So let me give you another ridiculous question. How many kids did Jesus and his wife have? The answer is zero. Which tells me that while parenthood can be a God-honoring calling in which you can make a real difference in the world, ladies, you don't have to be a mother to still make a difference in the world for God. It's interesting. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus has this interchange with a lady who like interrupts him during one of his sermons. It's fascinating. He says, as he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, God bless your mother, Jesus. God bless Mary, the womb from which you came and the breasts that nursed you. Now understand, the culture that Jesus was raised in and ministered in was far more patriarchal and oppressive to women than ours. And what this woman is yelling out right here is actually like the cultural definition of a woman. It's what made a woman great. And that culture, two things really. What defined a woman was the man that they were associated with, whether it was their father or their husband, and the kind of kids they had. Hopefully good kids, hopefully male kids. And this lady just calls out the obvious, at least in that culture. Mary hit the jackpot. She had Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, okay, on the back of your car, you got bumper stickered, my kid was an honor roll student. Imagine her bumper stickers. my kid rose from the dead. You know, like, now while she gives Jesus's mama a shout out, and I'm sure Jesus loved that this lady was honoring his mama. We all love when people honor our moms. Jesus pushes back immediately, and he defies the social norms of his day, and he offers a different core, a different identity, a different center, in which he calls all women to allow their lives to revolve around. Look at what he says. Jesus replied to her, "Blessed rather are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice, period." He says, women, you want to know how you can be blessed? Okay, the word here for blessed here just means, you know, honored by God. You want to know how you can be honorable in the eyes of God? Pretty simple. Hear the word of God and put it into practice. Discover the will of God and do it. No matter where you find yourself. Okay, now men, quick question. All right, wake up, men. All right, I know I'm talking to the women, but real quick, okay? Let me ask you a question. Would this not also be true of men as well? Don't you think Jesus would look at us and say, hey, you want to be most honorable to God? Wherever you find yourself, just hear God's word and do it. Discover God's will and pursue it. Don't you think that's the truth? Okay, so you know what Jesus is actually teaching us here? Jesus is teaching us that the highest calling of a woman is also the highest calling of a man. The glorious adventure of discovering God's will and pursuing it with all your life. Now, moms in the room, though. Jesus really, he says something pretty cutting and maybe convicting for some of you today about motherhood. All right, I want to be clear about that. Jesus also teaches this. He teaches that motherhood cannot be the center of your identity. It can't. But it can be a God-honoring expression of it. But it cannot be the center of your identity. Your relationship with God must be the center of your identity. And your relationship with your kids should flow out of that identity, right? They should be an expression of your love and the intimacy that you share with him. But it can't be the center, or else it'll destroy you, or you'll end up destroying your kids. They can't carry the burden of your identity. They can't carry the burden of your purpose in life. Now, don't get me wrong, though. I believe from the bottom of my heart that motherhood and fatherhood are two of the most important callings that a human being can have. So moms in this room, hear me loud and clear. In the name of God, you know, by the power of Jesus, mother well. Be the best generation of moms this country and this world has ever seen. Raise up the next generation, because the next generation will change the world. The only question is how, and we all know that mothers hold the formative clay of the hearts and the minds of our children in the palms of their hands. You know what I believe? I believe revival doesn't start in a White House. It doesn't start in a Capitol building. It doesn't start in a Supreme Court. No, revival in a community starts in the living room. Starts around dinner tables. It starts in homes when moms and dads take seriously their ministry as a parent. So minister to them. Pastor your kids. Okay, Jesus gives us two great commandments, right? One's love God, one is love your neighbor. And neighbor implies proximity. And moms, I can think of no one in closer proximity to you from the time they are conceived to the time they fly the nest than your kids. So love them well. Love them like Jesus. But understand, as you go on this journey of being a mom, you will make mistakes. There will be moments of failure, because guess what? You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect, which means there are no perfect mamas. Okay, you do realize the Blessed Mother was not perfect. Mary? So one of the funniest stories in the Bible is in Luke chapter 2. Okay, because you know what happens in Luke chapter 2? Mary loses Jesus for 3 days. Her and Joseph go to Jerusalem for a religious festival. They load up the minivan. They start heading home. Mary looks in the back seat. She's like, we got James. We got the girls. Okay, Joseph, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Is he under the seat? Is he in the suitcase? Where's your brother Jesus? Joseph, I thought you put him in the car. Skirt! They turn the minivan around. They go back to Jerusalem. It takes them 3 days to find the Son of God. All right, now, Mary wasn't perfect. She wasn't perfect, which means you won't be either. And you know what I would challenge you to consider? I challenge you to consider this. Perhaps your mistakes are not failure moments as a mom, but they are teaching moments for your kids. You see, your kids are watching you. And if when you make mistakes, you lean into the grace of God. If when you make mistakes, you're ready to apologize. If when you make mistakes, you're ready to take ownership and personal responsibility and repent and actually exact change in your life. If your kid sees that kind of mom, that kind of human who's broken but committed to growth in Christ, that could be the most powerful lesson you teach them, right? Now, on the flip side, for those of you who are not called to be a mom, maybe you want to be a mom, but that opportunity just hasn't come yet. Or maybe you don't want to be a mom. You just feel called by God to somewhere else. Let me speak this truth because this is so important, right? Hear Luke chapter 11. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it." That means you are not a lesser woman. You can do that. You are not a lesser woman. Right now, our culture might say that as long as you're single, you know, or until you start building a family, somehow you're incomplete. You're in a holding pattern, right? That could be further from the truth. That's not Jesus' calling. Jesus says, "My calling does not discriminate based on age, marriage status, or childbearing capacity." No. So, like, look, drown out the noise, y'all. Drown out the noise. Did you ever consider this? Maybe if God isn't calling you to be a mother, that doesn't mean God isn't calling you. It just means he's calling you somewhere else, at least for this season. So answer the call, because I guarantee you it's an important one. All right, that covers kind of the motherhood category. Let's move to sexy, okay? And let me ask you a question about Jesus. How sexy do you have to look to be noticed by Jesus? I almost didn't put that question in there because I just feel bad, like gross even ask. It's like blasphemous to even ask this question, right? It's just so ridiculous. Okay, you know what the kind of the power is of some of these questions I've been asking the last 2 weeks about Jesus and gender? The questions are just so stupid. They're so ridiculous. The answers to them should be so obvious. And yet, even though the answers are obvious, we don't live the obvious, right? So let me just speak the obvious to you. If you read the four stories of Jesus, never once will you find one comment about the physical attractiveness of Jesus or any of his followers, male and female. And you want to know why? Because Jesus judges people from the inside out and not the outside in. That's the gospels that we get, or that's the Jesus that we get painted from the gospels. He looks at you from the inside out. Now, we live in an outside in culture, right? Where folks get judged based on the color of their skin or their clothes, or, you know, they're tatted up or whatever, how beautiful or handsome they might be, but that's not how Jesus operated. So ladies, maybe I could be even clearer with you by saying it to you like this. You know what Jesus cares about? He cares about your character. He cares about heart, not hot. And maybe we should just care more about what he cares about. Now, I'm gonna go old-fashioned on you for a second, all right? Because I believe we live in a culture of sexy right now. And it's disintegrating the very fabric of our society. And Jesus' old-fashioned worldview has something very, very powerful to speak to this. So let me say this. And call me old-fashioned, you know, whatever. But I believe the reason sexy has an inappropriate influence on our culture right now is because we have removed the appropriate restraints from sex in our culture right now. Now, I want you to stew on this for a second, so let me read it to you again, okay? I believe the reason why sexy has an inappropriate influence on the men and the women and the children even of our culture right now is because we've removed sex from its proper context, right? We've removed the appropriate restraints from it. Now, when I say that, don't hear me as one of those like Christian prudes that says, you know, sex is a bad thing. Dirty, dirty, dirty. No, okay, it's not how we operate. If you were here last week, you know, I believe sex is a good thing. It's a God-given thing. It is a gift to us with two primary purposes. One, to build the marriage, and one, to build the family, right? It's purposed to cultivate romance in the context of a long-term committed relationship between a husband and a wife, and it's purposed to have this generative quality to bring life into the world. That's why God gave it to us. It's a beautiful, beautiful gift. It's sacred. It's holy. Holistic, it's relational, it's emotional, it's physical, it's spiritual, it's generative and life-giving. Like, it is a beautiful gift from God. However, it's also an appetite. And like any appetite, if you don't control it, it will control you. If you don't put the healthy restraints on that appetite, then it can consume you. It can become an addiction and eventually destroy you. Now, that's what I believe is happening in our culture. In fact, this whole movement to remove like the restraints from sex, I believe really started and went mainstream In the 1960s, with this movement that American historians today are calling the sexual liberation movement. Sexual liberation movement. Some of you may have heard of this before. But basically, the idea behind the sexual liberation movement is that if we would just liberate sex from all those old school, old fashioned restraints, then we'd all be better off because of it. We'd be a more liberated society. And basically, the idea was this. If we stop acting like sex is a big deal, it won't be such a big deal anymore. And we'll all be healthier because of it. But question for you. 60, 70 years later, as we've run this playbook, how's it going? Are we healthier because of it? Are men better off because of it? Are women better off because of it? Are children better off because of it? See, one of the major shifts that happened with the sexual liberation movement was this. Sex moved from forever to whenever and whoever. Or sex moved from commitment, right, the context of commitment, to casual. And I found that while that may seem liberating on the outside, rather, it's caused a lot of suffering. That's fallen on the shoulders of mostly women and children in our society. I'll give you a few examples. Okay, so here's one. Even still today, thousands upon thousands of unborn children are aborted every year. And you know why? Because in almost all those instances, sex has been removed from its appropriate context, and commitment has been removed from sex. Another example. Right now, there's an invisible father epidemic in our country. There are more single homes right now than ever before. And if you were a kid who had to grow up without a mom or without a dad, you know that can be really hard. It creates more obstacles than opportunities as you try to unleash your potential in the world. Now, why? Why is that the case, though? Why? Because sex has been removed from its appropriate context, and commitment has been removed from sex. Over the last generation, pornography has exploded in our culture. It's become more accessible, affordable, and acceptable. And because of that, marriages are dissolving faster than ever. Marriage counselors will tell you that pornography is job security. The objectification of mostly women by mostly men has become normal. And human trafficking and sex slavery across the globe is on the rise. Why? Why? How does this happen? Because sex has been removed from its appropriate context. And commitment has been removed from sex. Are you with me? Let me give you one more. Right now in our culture, there is this uprising, groundswell of women who are standing up and speaking out and saying, hey, over the past few decades, it has not gotten better for us. Powerful men have continued to use sex as a bargaining chip, to use and abuse us. Give me what I want, I'll give you what you want. And that's not right, these women are saying. And I agree, it's not right. The church shouldn't be silent about that. There is no excuse for sexual abuse in any context. And if you are a victim of that in this congregation right now, I just want to tell you that it's not your fault, and Jesus had nothing to do with that. But he does want to have everything to do with your healing going forward. Now, I want to make a connection between two of these, though. It's just more of a cultural observation than anything. Check this out. Should it be at all surprising to us that some men are aggressively pursuing sex without a care in the world for the feelings and the future of the women right in front of them? When in our pornographic culture, it has become normal for men daily to aggressively pursue sex without any care in the world for the feelings or the future or the humanity of the woman right in front of them. Don't you see? Don't you see? You see what's happened? We removed this sacred, beautiful gift, sex, from its context, and it's become destructive. It's become an addiction, and it's destroying us. See, I'm just crazy enough to think that God created sex and he put boundaries on it because it needs boundaries. I heard one pastor say it like this once. He said, sex is like a fire. In its appropriate context, it can warm the home. Outside of its appropriate context, it can burn the home down. So you know what we need? Okay. We need a generation of women to continue to rise up and to continue to speak out and call out the sins and the abuse that's happening behind the scenes and bring it to the attention of culture, bring it to the attention of the church. It's been ignored for too long. We also need a generation of women, though, to look in the mirror and realize your identity in God. You are created in the image of God. You are died for by Jesus, which means you are loved eternally and you are valuable inherently, and you should expect that respect from every man. Every man. In fact, I want to challenge you women from this day forward. Draw hard lines in the sand and set expectations and boundaries. And if any man crosses it, kick his butt to the curb. Okay, I'll tell you this. He may not come back. You may have to find another man, but you may do another woman a big favor down the road. And men, you know what we need? We need a generation of men who agree with that. Not deny it, not push back on it, just agree with it and say, you know, I'm gonna stand beside women. You know, like, okay, what we need a generation of men who reject male passivity. You know what male passivity is? It's the refusal to speak out about what's wrong around you. Because I wanna fit in, I wanna be cool, or it's just guys being guys, right? I'm so sick and tired of that. Boys will be boys. What does that even mean? I'm so sick and tired of hearing celebrities say, well, I didn't know. Yes, you did. You were just too weak, too passive. You didn't have the internal fortitude or the character to speak out. And you know what character is? Character is choosing to do and say what's right, even when it's hard. And we need more men of character. Okay, you know what we need? At the end of the day, we need another sexual revolution in this country, but not one that liberates sex, one that respects it and respects the men and the women and the children that it affects. Now, okay, last category. We've covered mom, we've covered sexy. Let's talk about leadership. Two more questions. Ladies, how many people must you follow in order to be a follower of Jesus? Or okay, let me say it like this. How many people must you be led by in order to be a leader for Jesus? Again, the answer to that question should be pretty obvious. Only one. You only got to follow one person to follow Jesus. That would be Jesus. You only got to be led by one person in order to be a leader for Jesus. That would be Jesus. Okay, and you know what I love about Jesus is that from the beginning in this patriarchal society that he ministered in, he welcomed women into his discipleship circle. Luke 8 gives us a snapshot of his posse that he kind of cruised around with. It says Jesus began a tour. I love the translation that translated as a tour. It's like he's the lead singer of a rock band, right? So Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. Took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he'd cast out 7 demons. There was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager. Apparently, she was a very prominent, powerful woman. Susanna came, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. Now, this would have been just radical back then. Rabbis didn't let women sit at their feet and be their disciples. They especially didn't let women travel with them. Could you imagine the whispers about Jesus' little posse here? Okay, and do you see the last lines here? It says that women, actually it was women who were bankrolling the ministry of Jesus. Praise God for rich women. I've been saying that for years, all right? Now, there's this other time. I'm sorry, I laugh at my own jokes sometimes. It's bad. There's this other time where Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house, two sisters. And Mary, Martha's sister, Luke 10, verse 39 says Mary was actually sitting at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Now, this made Martha really, really angry because Martha was in the kitchen doing the woman's work, preparing, cooking, hosting, you know, all that stuff, right? And so you know what Martha does? She walks outside and she doesn't confront Mary about it. She confronts Jesus about it, which is never a good idea. So she says, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. And again, Jesus pushes back. He defies the societal norms, and look at what he teaches Martha. He says, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details, but there is only one thing worth being concerned about. And Mary has discovered it. And it will not be taken away from her. Now, in the church today, a lot of people like to make this story into a nice little story about busyness. You should be like Mary, quiet and contemplative, rather than Martha, who's, you know, running around crazy busy. But that's not, okay, there was not a busyness epidemic in the first century. That's not what people would have considered to be radical about this story back then. You know what they would have thought was radical? Luke chapter 10, verse 39. The fact that Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher, allowed Mary, a woman, to sit at his feet and listen to what he taught. Some scholars suggest that the term underneath sit at someone's feet actually means to be someone's disciple. In fact, that's how the Apostle Paul uses it later in the New Testament. And you know what Jesus says? He looks at Martha and he says, that's exactly where a woman belongs. Right here, first and always. Now, I could go on and tell you about how Jesus commissioned the Samaritan woman to preach to her town. I go on and tell you about the first evangelists of the resurrection. Okay, guess who they were? Women. Okay, but I think one of the most powerful testimonies regarding how Jesus believed about the leadership of women, not just in the church, but in society in general, is seen in his early church. You see, the people who started the early church were the folks who were closest to Jesus. So they probably knew what Jesus wanted more than anybody else, right? So if Jesus didn't want women in leadership, then you would think there wouldn't have been any women in leadership in the early church. But if you look at the early church, there were women at the highest levels of leadership. At first, there was this lady named Phoebe, who the scriptures tell us was a deacon. She was a ministry leader. Diakonos is what the word is underneath it. Many scholars suggest that she was actually the carrier of the letter of Romans, which means she would have read it to the Roman church, and then she would have interpreted it on Paul's behalf to the Roman church. Then there's women like Priscilla, who alongside of her husband, Aquila, led a church in her home and was a teacher of theology. She actually corrected the theology of this man named Apollos, who ended up being one of the great leaders of the early church. If it wasn't for her, he would have gone off wayward on the wrong path. There's Lydia. Look her up. There's Philip's daughters who were prophetesses in the early church. Oh, there was this lady named Junia in the early church. You ever heard of her, women? How sad it is if you haven't. In Romans chapter 16, verse 8, it tells us that Junia was actually considered to be an exceptional apostle. She was respected and regarded with the highest esteem among the apostles in the early church. And if you know anything about the early church, you know the apostles were the very top of the org chart in the early church. Don't you see? Don't you see? Even in the Old Testament, I could tell you about Miriam, who led with Moses and Aaron. I could tell you about Deborah, who was a judge of the people of Israel. You guys heard of Deborah? You know what a judge was back then, by the way? It wasn't just somebody who sat in a courtroom. Okay, a judge back then was basically like the president, the pope, and Rambo, all wrapped up into one. And Deborah was selected by God. How about Huldah? You've ever heard the prophetess Huldah? She rose up during the reign of King Josiah over the southern kingdom. And basically, she helped Josiah lead a revival among the people of Judah. Now, she wasn't chosen by Josiah to help her because she was the only prophet available to him. During this time, Josiah had guys available like Jeremiah, like Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Nahum, all prophets that have books of the Bible written and named after them. But instead, he chooses Huldah. Why? Not because she was a man or a woman, because she was the best choice. Period. So, okay, maybe I could just close today by asking you one last question. Ask you one last question, ladies. And men too. Is it possible that this enlightened culture still hasn't caught up to the ancient Jesus? Is it possible? When I see his vision for manhood and especially his vision for womanhood, I think so. You see, you know what we need? We need a Jesus community, a community that catches Jesus' vision for manhood and especially womanhood. We need a community. You can go to the next slide. Where motherhood is a source of mission, not shame. Ministry, real strong ministry. But at the same time, singleness is seen as opportunity and not an obstacle. We need a community of men who refuse all forms of objectification when it comes to women, but also a community of women who refuse to be objectified ever by men. We need a community that regards sex as sacred and celebrates it in its proper context. And we need a community that regards heart, not hot, as what is of utmost importance. We need a community where powerless women aren't exploited, and at the same time, rich women, come on, fund the ministry of Jesus. We need a community that demands discipleship from women. Come on, Jesus, come sit at my feet. Come follow me. And we need a community of people that demand leadership from women in the home, in the neighborhood, in the community, in the church, everywhere. Ultimately, we need a community that is committed to reversing the curse of sin, because it was at the curse of sin when the power struggle between man and women was introduced into the equation. And church, we are called to be that new creation community, you and I. Now look, as you guys know, I told you last couple weeks, Lindsay and I have just been blessed with our second child, first daughter, Larkin Rose. She's like 2.5 weeks old right now. And your perspective changes when you become a parent, because, you know, you feel blessed, but at the same time, you just start worrying about stuff you never worried before. And I don't know, it just bothered me over the last couple weeks that my daughter is being born into a world that has historically put ceilings and lids on women. I don't want that for her. But that's how our world's been. It puts ceilings, and not because women aren't capable, not because women aren't smart, not because women don't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of them, no. It's because they're women, because of sin. That's how. That's why. Man, I want a community that's better than that. I want a community without lids, without ceilings. I want a community where my daughter can unleash her leadership potential and make 1,000 times the impact that her mother and I have ever dreamed of making in our lifetime. I want a community where she can serve at all levels of leadership in all sectors of society, whether it be government, corporate, or religious. I want a community where she doesn't get paid less for doing more. I want a community where she's not treated like a piece of meat or a sexual object. And I want a community where she doesn't have to settle for some low life of a man someday. No. I want something better. I want something more. I want something different for her. But if history tells us anything, it tells us, church, that we can't depend on the culture out there to make that happen, because the culture has lost its way. So let us find the way, and let us lead the way back to Jesus. He is, in fact, the way, the truth, the life. And it is his vision of manhood. It is his vision of womanhood that I think is the right way forward. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, my prayer is simple. Spark revival in this room, in all the hearts of every woman. Let them see their core identity, their core calling, chasing after you with all their hearts, all their souls, all their minds, no matter where they find themselves in life. Send the Holy Spirit to help, to give us clarity on Jesus' way, on Jesus' vision for womanhood, because in our culture, sometimes we lose sight of that and we get pulled in the other direction. So send the Spirit to help and give us clarity. That's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me and pronounce our Jesus Creed, which is the truth that unites us all? Say this out loud with me. Jesus is God, our King. He was, he created, and he promised. Then he became, he lived, and he died, for God is love. He rose, he sent, and he ascended. Now he revives, he heals, and he perfects. For Jesus lives in us. God is Jesus, our King. Hey, if you're a first-time visitor, we'd love to meet you. Come visit us at the guest relations kiosk. And if you need any prayer or you need to take any kind of next step after this message, we'll be in the fireside room outside those doors to meet you there. Have a great week. We'll see you next week.